Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to PGN. You are listening to Prophetic Grace Network. It is time for Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. Today, we are discussing the Millennial Reign Prophecy, one of many statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. If you are following along with your Bible, we will be starting in the Millennial Reign Prophecy, which appears in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. It begins with verse 1 and it ends with verse 10. Before we start, I want to say a little bit about what makes the book of Revelation so special, and it appears in verse 3 of chapter 1. There it says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy, and blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near." So today, friend, I declare that you are blessed, you are happy, you are to be envied, because on this show, live, you will hear read the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, and I pray that both you and I, that we will heed them and lay them to our heart, because indeed every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is reliable, is true, and the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Talking about the Millennial Reign Prophecy, it has five scenes which are included and which communicate to us, the readers of the book of Revelation, what will happen during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, which begins at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, immediately following the crisis of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is 1,260 days. It is started by the Antichrist when he stands in the third temple, which will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he declares that he, in fact, is God. That is the beginning of the 3.5-year Great Tribulation. Ends with the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus Christ triumphs. And that is the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Today, let us start with the end of the millennial reign prophecy and work back to that starting point, back to day one of the millennial reign as it is described in the millennial reign prophecy. Let me give a brief overview of each of the five scenes which are shared with us in the millennial reign prophecy. In scene five, the narrator for the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, reports to us what happens to the devil. Specifically, how does Jesus Christ destroy the devil in preparation for God's new order and new earth? In scene four, immediately before scene five, John gives us a report of what Team Satan believes is going to be a war, but in fact is the quick and thorough annihilation of all of those who follow Satan when he is released at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Just before this scene, in scene three, there's a report of what happens when Satan is released at the end of the millennial reign. In scene two, we have commentary. We have a scene where there's commentary and a report of facts, specifically the fact that during this millennial reign, those disembodied spirits who died in, those disembodied spirits that died without the benefit of having been in Christ, in other words, those people who did not follow God's plan of salvation, in scene two, we are told that they do not live during the millennial reign, but in fact will be restored to life again after the millennial reign concludes, not for another 1,000 years. And in the very first scene of the millennial reign prophet, we're working from the end of the millennial reign to the beginning. We're going to look at these in detail, but I'm giving an overview now. In the very first scene of the millennial reign prophecy, we have a report of two groups, two but not necessarily all, but two groups of individuals who will live during the millennial reign, the 1,000 years that begin the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth with his second coming. It begins with his second coming. As you may have heard me share before, a wonderful secret about the book of Revelation is that it is a sophisticated literary device, a sophisticated book which includes movie trailers and a movie for statements of prophecy. So when you think about a movie, for example, Forrest Gump, that movie is about 2 hours, but if you wanted to know, well, who's in the movie, what essentially are the key conflicts, kind of what happens in a nutshell, we could watch that 60-second movie trailer and we know, okay, it stars Tom Hanks. It's about a character named Forrest Gump. He goes on an incredible run. It's moving emotionally. We know a lot of highlights. Essentially, we'd have a summary of that movie, even though 60 seconds is very short and the movie, in fact, is more than 60 minutes. In the same way, in nonfiction, there is the use of a movie trailer. Professional writers give it a fancy term called abstract, but what it is a movie trailer in words. So if you go to see a medical doctor and you have some sort of issue and that medical doctor wants to look up the latest, greatest information, he or she doesn't go to a textbook, which is a summary. Textbook is a lower level of academic scholarship. It's someone looking at scientific articles. That doctor would actually go to what's called a peer-reviewed journal. And here's the take-home point. Stay with me. The take-home point is in this highest level of academic scholarship that exists in the Western world, there's the use of this thing called an abstract. It's a movie trailer in words. Now, why do you need a movie trailer in words? Because when you're looking at something that is true, when you're looking at nonfiction work that's very complex, that has a lot of details, there's a format that can be used that greatly benefits the reader. And that format is to use a movie trailer in words called an abstract, followed by the movie in its entirety. That would be continued discussion. And so, amazingly, one of the important secrets about the book of Revelation is that beginning with chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22, we have a series of statements of prophecy all appearing in a row, with the first one having its own movie trailer, and then followed by the movie in its entirety, the second one having its own movie trailer, followed by its movie in its entirety. And that's why it looks like the book of Revelation is repetitious, but in fact, it is not disorganized. It is highly organized, with God using the most sophisticated format used today And why wouldn't he use that? Who is smarter than God? God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent everywhere. Everywhere. Okay, so let's get to the millennial reign prophecy. My take-home point was to communicate that it begins with its own movie trailer and words. So where is the movie trailer for the millennial reign prophecy? It includes verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Let's get the movie trailer, and then let's go and go scene by scene, starting with the last scene and working our way forward. The movie trailer includes this, and John is speaking. John says, "Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him, so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time." That's the end of the movie trailer. What did we learn in verse 1? An angel descends from heaven holding the key to something called the abyss. And the angel also held in his hand a great chain. Then the angel comes into combat, physical combat with Satan. The angel grips and overpowers Satan, referred to as the dragon, the devil, and Satan in the movie trailer in words. And that angel not only overpowers Satan in hand-to-hand combat, but then binds Satan in that bottomless pit. He closes the pit. He seals the pit above Satan for the purpose of making sure that Satan is not permitted to lead astray or deceive and seduce the nations. So we know that there will be nations during the millennial reign, so that Satan can't lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years are at an end. And we learn that Satan is going to be liberated for a short time. I don't know about you, but that is very interesting. I want to know the details, the specifics about what happens with this millennial reign. And so now we're going to go to the continued discussion, verses 4 to 11 of chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. When I look at this, my perception is that it includes essentially 5 scenes. And so we're going to go and look at every verse scene by scene, so that we can understand the details of the millennial reign that are communicated in the book of Revelation. So let's start at the end of the millennial reign and work our way to the beginning. So what happens at the end? Reading verse 10, which includes scene 5 in the millennial reign, it says, "Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone." Let's pause right there. So at the end of the millennial reign, Satan is destroyed. Satan had led people of the nations, people who live on the earth during the first 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign. He led them astray. How did he lead them astray? He deceived them and he seduced them. And what happens is that Satan is hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. Now we might say, well, what's that fiery lake of burning brimstone? In verse 14 of chapter 20, it says in part, "This is the second death, the lake of fire." The second death is God's strategy for removing every evil person and every evil thing from the earth in preparation for the new earth. the new earth which will house the abode of God, the new earth where both God the Father and God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, will dwell in the temple in the new Jerusalem. Before God relocates his abode from heaven to earth, the earth and the peoples of the earth must be perfected, and every evil thing and every person inspired by Satan must be destroyed, up to and including Satan himself. And so we learn here at the end of the millennial reign is when Satan will be destroyed, and the strategy that God will use is to put Satan to death, the second death. So to die, to experience death, the first death is simply to fall asleep. Remember, we were told that Lazarus had simply fallen asleep, right? And over again in the Bible, when people die, it says so-and-so has fallen asleep. Now, why is that? Because every person who falls asleep, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be restored to life again either at the time of the first resurrection or at the time of the great white throne judgment. But let's stay here for now in the millennial reign prophecy. So the devil is put to the second death. And then what else does it say in verse 10 in the same scene? Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. Now that is very interesting. So the beast and the false prophet, at the end of the 1,000 years, the first 1,000 years of Jesus Christ having the government on his shoulders on this present earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet were already destroyed. Now, what does it mean to be destroyed? God's strategy for taking care of his enemies, all that is evil and all inspired by evil, all that houses evil, is to put that person or that thing to death, the second death. And the second death is the lake of fire. And so let's see. We just learned that the Antichrist and false prophet were already there. Well, when did they go there? Well, in the marriage supper prophecy, which appears immediately before this one, we see in verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered. The beast is the Antichrist. And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So this is at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ and his troops battle the Antichrist and the troops of the one world government. Jesus Christ triumphs, and part of him winning the war to end all war, the Battle of Armageddon, is to destroy those who were in control of that war, those who sought to seize power of the earth and to dominate the affairs of the earth. And Jesus Christ says, this is the end of human government. It's time to establish my kingdom on earth. We have had my kingdom in heaven, and now we are having the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh on the earth, and he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And we see in the millennial reign prophecy that they are there. They're in that fiery lake that burns with brimstone. And the devil at the end of the millennial reign is joined by them. He is hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. Continuing with verse 10 in the millennial reign prophecy, verse 10 of chapter 20, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. The ages of the ages is a long time. What does that mean, the ages of the ages? It means forever and ever, day and night. It means day and night, forever and ever. And so that is the destruction. That is the destruction of an enemy of God, the destruction of everything and every person that stands in opposition to God, is put to the second death in preparation for our transition to the new earth and the new order of things. Now, why do we care about the new earth? Because heaven is a temporary location. Hades is a temporary location. They are both temporary locations for disembodied spirits. When an individual dies, if the individual is in Christ, he or she goes to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who die in Christ. And to be absent from the body is to be present in Hades for those who do not die in Christ, those who have rejected God's plan of salvation, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. So we are clear on what happens at the end of the millennial reign. The devil is put to the second death, which is the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Well, what happened before that? What happened before that? Let's go to scene 4, verse 9 of chapter 20. Says, and they, talking about the troops of Satan, all those who Satan deceived in the nations that continue to exist. They were permitted to exist when Jesus Christ returns. And not every person who dwells on the earth, this present earth, will be a member of the royal race. So what does it mean to be a member of the royal race? Well, for one thing, it means a person has an immortal body, a perfected, glorified, incorruptible body. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says in part, Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, when is Jesus Christ the prince ruler of the kings of the earth? At the beginning of the millennial reign. At the beginning of the millennial reign, he rules the earth. We learn in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So when does peace begin? It begins when Jesus Christ fights and wins the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. There will never, ever be another war on this earth after the seventh trumpet war. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And so my point is that every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a member of the royal race with the second coming of Jesus Christ, which begins with the first resurrection. But there are those who will be on the earth who are not members of the royal race. And so we're ruling alongside with Jesus. Those who are members of the royal race, will who are we ruling over? What are we ruling over? The nations. I can't tell you for sure, based on what is shared here in the Millennial Reign Prophecy, specifically who the mortals will be, but I can share with you it's abundantly clear that during the Millennial Reign, every person who either died in Christ or who was in Christ at the time of the second coming has transitioned already to a glorified, incorruptible, immortal body. He descends from the clouds, and those who were dead in Christ rise up first, putting on their incorruptible, perfected bodies, hallelujah, and those of us who are alive on the earth at the time of the second coming, second, we rise up in the twinkling of an eye, transitioning from our mortal bodies to our immortal bodies, and simultaneously, the two groups, we meet Jesus in the clouds. And so what's the point, the relevance to what we're talking about here in the Millennial Reign Prophecy? In scene four, it says, and they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. But fire descended from heaven and consumed them. Some have speculated that them refers to those who were permitted to live on the earth beyond the second coming, who were not yet at the age of accountability, which in the Old Testament, when they were going to the promised land and they were complaining and they traveled and God waited, and only those who were not of the age of accountability were permitted to go through. So again, this is not in the Bible, but there's a question, a very good question. Well, who are these mortals who are still here during the millennial reign, and why are they permitted to stay? And so maybe it's the case that they haven't reached the age of accountability. There are other explanations that exist as well. Truly, I don't know the answer to that question. But for sure, we know that there are both mortals and immortals. In scene 4, verse 10 of the book of Revelation, verse 10 of chapter 20, those who were led astray are individuals who did not participate in the first resurrection and who chose for whatever reasons to reject Jesus Christ and to pledge allegiance to Satan. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing, right? You think if I could see Jesus Christ in the flesh, my faith would be through the roof. My confidence in God would be higher than it's ever been, greater than it's ever been. But you know what, friend? That's not true. Because think about when Jesus Christ was on the earth the first time, there were hundreds of people who saw Jesus Christ, and some of them rejected him in the same way. During the millennial reign, there will be mortals on the earth who will have seen Jesus Christ, will know for sure of how he defeated the Antichrist and the false prophet at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, yet they will decide. They will make the decision to reject God manifests in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and to follow Satan. And so during this millennial reign, we aren't done with Satan yet. These mortals will follow him, and what happens to them? They swarm up over the broad plain. They circle the fortress of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. So the beloved city is what city? That is Jerusalem. At this time, the beloved city will still be the Jerusalem that Jesus finds, the Jerusalem that exists when he descends from heaven. And then after the first resurrection, and his feet are planted, and there's the great earthquake, and he fights the Battle of Armageddon, that present Jerusalem, the one that exists today, is the Jerusalem that the devil and his new team of deceived human beings, that's the Jerusalem where those people will be consumed. Now, how are they consumed? So these are people, again, mortals who have rejected God. It says, fire descends from heaven and consumes them. So that is what happened. Let's go to scene three. So how did these people, the mortals who are Team Satan at the end of the millennial reign, how is it that they arrived in Jerusalem and at the fortress of God's people, these two places, how is it that they arrived there? Like, what happened? So before this, in scene three, which includes verses 7 and 8 of chapter 20, it says, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. So we're in the millennial reign prophecy, but in scene three, we've already fast-forwarded to the end of the 1,000 years. Satan is released from his place of confinement. We know from the movie trailer in words that his place of confinement is the abyss, a bottomless pit, and that it was sealed. It was closed and sealed. But now that the 1,000 years has happened, Satan was liberated. Specifically, we were told in the movie trailer Satan would be liberated for a short time, and now in the movie, the continued discussion in scene 3, verse 7 of chapter 20, we're told, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. So Satan's liberated. He's liberated. The chain is taken off of him. The seal on the abyss is somehow removed. And then in verse 8 it says, we learn what happens here in verse 8, and he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations. So we knew this already from the movie trailer, but now we're going to get some more details in the continued discussion in the actual movie, the millennial reign prophecy in its entirety. It says further in verse 8, and he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to muster them for war. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Now, this is very interesting. So we learned immediately, we're told, after Satan is released, he picks up right where he left off, deceiving people, seducing people. What people? The mortals on the earth, those who are capable of following him to his destruction. Every person who's a member of the royal race at this point, we are going to live forever and ever. Our fate is sealed and decided. We have cooperated with God's plan for salvation that existed at the time that we lived on the earth, and we are in our perfected bodies. But those mortals who did not die, and so they were not in heaven, which is the location for disembodied spirits who die in Christ. They didn't experience the first death in Christ, and they didn't die at the time of the second coming. So those individuals will be permitted to live. And some people speculate that other mortals might be there on the earth. But again, we're not told exactly all the groups of mortals that are permitted to live during the millennial reign, but we know for certain that those who do not die at the time of the second coming and were not in Christ, right? So what is going to happen to them? And what does it say that Satan does? Going back to scene three, he musters them for war. Let's talk about these two things. He musters them for war. Their numbers like the sand of the thing. Sand of the Sea. First of all, the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. No war will ever be fought again on the earth when Jesus Christ fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon. The final war fought, beginning with combat at the Hill of Megiddo in Israel and ending in Jerusalem, that will be the war to end all wars. But Satan has deceived them. He's telling them, we're going to war. We're going to take out Jesus and the saints. We're about to have this earth be under our power and dominion again. It's going to be great. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to destroy this government, and I'm going to put you into power. Satan's telling them all kinds of lies. The key lie is that they're going to war. In fact, there will be no war. There will be no war. Now, how do we know that there's actually no war? Because in verse 9, in scene 4, we heard that they came to fight the war, and then what happened? Fire descended from heaven and consumed them. That's a quote. They came to fight war, but in verse 9, scene 4, it tells us, but fire descended from heaven and consumed them. So there will never be another war after the Battle of Armageddon, but in scene 3, we learn that all these mortals, along with Satan, they come to battle, they come for war, and we also learn in scene 3 that their number is like the sand of the sea. If we were to count the sand of the sea, what would that number be? I imagine it would be in the millions, maybe the tens of millions or even billions. I don't know how many. We know in the Seven Trumpets prophecy, when they talk about the troops that come to battle for the Sixth Trumpet War, that there are 200 million troops. And so we're not given a number here, but we're told that they're a lot. They're a lot. Incredibly, there are mortals on the earth who will reject God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, after he has fought and won the Battle of Armageddon, after he has put down all of the governments of every nation on the earth and established his own government, and after who knows how many wonderful and incredible acts that Jesus Christ will have engaged in by then. Nonetheless, this is what happens. Now, what happened before Satan was released from his place of confinement? Let's go to scene 2. We're talking about the millennial reign prophecy, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 20 and ends with verse 10. In scene 2, we are told that during the millennial reign, there's a group of people who have not participated in the first resurrection and instead will be restored to life again after the 1,000 years, which millennial means 1,000. So after the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is over. Now, why is that important? That's important because restoration, resurrection includes all human beings, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We learn in the Marriage Supper prophecy in chapter 19 that at the Battle of Armageddon, they are immediately put to the second death. That's the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever for the ages of ages. However, everyone else who has experienced death or who is alive at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ and in Christ will either participate in the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Now, I'm using language there, the second resurrection, that I do not see in the Bible. What I'm referring to, so that we're clear that every person who's listening to this program will participate in either the first resurrection or the resurrection, the restoration to life again. Every person who is hearing my voice, each of us, will participate either in that first resurrection, which happens at the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or after the 1,000 years is up. So this scene two is important because it communicates the reality of restoration to life again for those individuals who did not participate in the first resurrection. Those individuals have perfect continuity of life. When a person dies and a person is not in Christ, the person has perfect continuity of life with the same soul, the same person's mind, will, and emotions, the same spirit, but they await eternal life. But the truth is that every person will be restored to life again for the purposes of eternal life in an immortal body, or restoration to life again for eternal damnation in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Those are the only two trajectories for the creation known as man. In the same way that I didn't decide to be born on this earth and in my mother's body, and you didn't decide to be born at the time that you were born, you didn't pick your parents, neither of us, neither myself nor you, can decide to have a trajectory outside of those two. So what's my point? Each person decides to either follow God's plan of salvation, which leads to living the eternities of eternities on the present earth during the millennial reign and on the new earth, which begins after the millennial reign. That's one decision. Or a person can make a different decision, which is to reject God's plan for salvation. And then that means that the person will be restored to life after the 1,000 years is up for the purposes of participating in the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy. That's the prophecy after the millennial reign prophecy. And any person who participates in the great white throne judgment, where the dead are judged, what dead? All the dead who did not participate in the first resurrection, none of those individuals are allowed to continue on the new earth. In contrast to every person who participates in the first resurrection, every person at the great white throne judgment, instead of eternal life on the new earth, they have eternal life in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's a reason to get into Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 describes God's plan for salvation for every person on the earth right now. Okay, let's hear scene two as it is given in the book of Revelation. It includes verses 5 and 6, it says, and actually I'm going to begin at the end of verse 4. And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. So I'm beginning with the end of verse 4. So who's they? Every person who participated in the first resurrection, who had died in Christ, having died, having experienced the first death because they witnessed for Jesus. So think about the 12 apostles. Some were beheaded. They lost their lives because of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Today there are people not here where I am in the United States that I'm aware of who lose their lives at this time in 2022, but there are nations on this earth where Christians are being killed because of their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God during the time of the Great Tribulation. That will continue. And so we're told specifically that they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Then it says in verse 5, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. Let me read that again. The remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. That means that the remainder of the dead are restored to life again, but it's not until the millennial reign is over, as I shared just a few moments ago. Now, going back to, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years, about that, then it says, this is the first resurrection. So it reads like this. Every person who participates in the first resurrection lives again and rules with the Christ, with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. But by the way, the remainder of the dead weren't restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. But getting back to the 1,000 years and those who are living again, this is the first resurrection. So I'm paraphrasing, but it reads like that. Okay, so what else is in scene two? Blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. So in scene two, it's talking about the first resurrection and the fact that every person who participates in the first resurrection, that we are in our glorified, perfected, immortal bodies, and we are blessed and happy to be envied and holy. We are spiritually whole and in a tangible physical body. So thinking about all your loved ones who are in heaven, those who died in Christ before you, thinking about Joseph in the Bible, thinking about Abraham, thinking about Ruth, thinking about all of those who followed God's plan for salvation that existed at the time when they dwelled on the earth. All of those individuals and every person now, you, I hope that that's you and me, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we participate in the first resurrection, and this is telling us we're blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole. We're of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, and we're taking part in the first resurrection. And then it says this in scene two. Over them, talking about every person who participates in the first resurrection, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. Let's pause there. That's very important. So what is the second death? The second death is what every person experiences who participates in the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy, which appears at the end of chapter 20. So at the end of the millennial reign, after the millennial reign is over, in the next statement of prophecy is a description of what happens next, which is the dead judged prophecy. And at that time, people are restored to life again, the dead. But it says here in the millennial reign prophecy that over them, talking again about every person who participates in the first resurrection, the second death exerts no power or authority. That's very important because the second death is a permanent death. It's not falling asleep. In Revelation chapter 14, it says, chapter 20, verse 14, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And in verse 10 of chapter 20, talking about the devil when he's put to the second death, it says that the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. So the second death is the lake of fire. It includes torment day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. And in verse 20 of chapter 19, we learn that the fiery lake burns and blazes with brimstone. The great white throne judgment, again, the second death. So every person who participates in that great white throne judgment, at the end, it's found when they're sentencing them that, hey, we looked at the evidence and none of you had your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, research scientist, where is that? In verse 15, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the Book of Life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. And in verse 12, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged. So what is that judging? That's for every person who's going to be sentenced to the second death. But again, in the millennial reign prophecy, we're told that every believer will be in our physical, immortal, glorified, perfected bodies with the beginning of the first resurrection that happens at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that the second death, which happens after the millennial reign is over, that that has no power or authority over us. And then at the end of this scene, at the end of verse 6, it says, but they, talking about all believers who participated in the first resurrection, we will be here at the time of the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. It says, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. So what are we doing during the 1,000-year millennial reign? We are ministering. We are ministers of God and of Christ. So there are different kinds of ministry. Some people minister to others through food, some through teaching. Ministry will continue on the earth. What else? We will rule along with him 1,000 years. Now let's go back to Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, that's very important. In the book of Daniel, we learned from the dream that was interpreted that the rock comes and that one world government that will exist at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, it is destroyed. That was a dream symbolizing the reality of Jesus Christ fighting and winning the Battle of Armageddon and the subsequent commencement, the subsequent beginning of the government. So the world must be managed. The nations must be in order. There must be some system that exists to make sure that things are operating as they should be. And so today we have a government, as you know. Many are disenchanted with the government. Perhaps there are some who are happy with it. But in any case, all of the governments that exist, whether you live in Canada or Mexico or Botswana or South Africa or Australia, or the United Kingdom, the United States of America, wherever you are, the government in place right now, that government will end when Jesus Christ begins the millennial reign, and he will establish a new government under his leadership and authority, a righteous government. Now, if we're going to get some kind of thing done that we need to have done, I believe it'll It will happen fast. It will be in order. I'm not going to get off on problems with our government. I simply want to communicate here that a new government is coming, and that government will be established by Jesus Christ, and we're told that that government will have no end elsewhere in the Bible. Okay. Now, what happened before this scene, scene two, where we were told that blessed are those who participate in the first resurrection, and every person who participates in the first resurrection will not experience the second death, and every person who participates in the first resurrection will live during the millennial reign. Every person who participates in the first resurrection will be a minister of God and of Christ, and every person who participates in the first resurrection will rule along with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, for the entire 1,000 years of the millennial reign. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Now, what happened before this report? What's the very first scene, the very first scene of the millennial reign? It appears in verse 4. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted." So the first thing that we're told about the millennial reign is that we're going to have judges. Now think about this. Why is that important? Today, in the United States of America, we have a Supreme Court. And what do? They act as judges. Well, what are they judging? The important issues of the day, matters that require attention so that we can have rules, laws, protocols that keep things in order. Now, what order is it? Is it God's order or is it Satan's order? We could debate that all day. Nonetheless, at the time of the millennial reign, instead of having a Supreme Court where individuals have been appointed by presidents who may or may not have been under the inspiration of God, we will have judges who will pass sentence, and those judges will be endowed with authority given to them by God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So during the millennial reign, the Supreme Court of the United States, the courts of other places, we will be transitioning to judges who are endowed with authority given to them by Jesus Christ. Now, what else appears in this first scene? Then it says in verse 4, continuing, "Also I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue, and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands." That's the end of scene one. Now, for whatever reasons, we are not given a picture of every group of individuals in who will be present during the millennial reign, but God specifically chooses to communicate to us the first thing I want you to know about the millennial reign in the movie. So we move beyond the movie trailer. Now we're in the movie in scene one. God communicates the first thing he wants to communicate, and that he does communicate, is that this earth is going to have judges, and those judges will be endowed with authority that I give them, and they will pass sentence. And they will be entrusted. They will be entrusted to serve in these leadership positions. They will sit on an appropriate throne. the throne of a judge. So that's the first thing he tells us in scene one about the millennial reign. We're moving beyond the time of crisis that existed during the Great Tribulation. We're moving beyond the Battle of Armageddon. We are beginning from a place of order. That's the first thing God communicates about his kingdom, that it will be orderly. It will be orderly with judges that he trusts and who he will endow with legitimate authority, the authority of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the second thing we learned in scene one? The second thing we learned is the fate of those who specifically lost their lives because they were witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God. Now, when did this happen? People have been witnessing to Jesus and for preaching, witnessing to Jesus and preaching and testifying about the word of God. They've been doing that since Jesus Christ died on the cross. And very interestingly, when we look at the seven seals prophecy, in verse 10, this is what's reported, verse 10 of chapter 6. And the reason I'm reading this is sometimes people think, oh, in heaven there are no problems. Heaven is perfect. Heaven is amazing. And heaven is amazing, but it's not perfect. We say, well, research scientists, how can you say it's not perfect? Well, for one thing, there's going to be a war in heaven. How can it be perfect when there's a war? We're told in the book of Revelation that there's a war in heaven in chapter 12. It says in verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels went forth to battle with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no room found for them in heaven any longer. So there are issues in heaven. Now, what's another issue in heaven? In verse 9 of chapter 6, so we're talking about, now why does God go, the second thing he wants to tell us about the millennial reign is about those people who lost their lives because they were giving testimony of Jesus Christ, they were preaching the word of God, and they lost their lives. In other words, they experienced the first death specifically because of that. Well, why does he go to that with the millennial reign prophecy? Like, why is that one of the first things that he talks about, the second thing? Well, maybe it's because in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, those individuals who are in heaven, they are crying out to God. They are crying out to God saying, when are you coming back, Lord? When are you going back to the earth? So they're with Jesus Christ in heaven, but they're saying, when are you coming back to the earth to avenge us? We don't want to wait any longer, Lord. Can you tell us now when that's going to happen? Now let's read those verses in chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, when the Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, when the Lamb broke open the fifth seal, I saw at the foot of the altar, this is John, the primary narrator for the book of Revelation. John says, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for adhering to the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. Now, we already heard that the testimony they had borne was testimony of Jesus Christ. It tells us that in the millennial reign prophecy. But now we're back in the seven seals prophecy, which appears in chapters 6, 7, and the beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. And interestingly here, John says he saw the souls. Remember that heaven is a temporary location for every disembodied human being who died in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a human being? At the fruition of God's perfect plan for us, it means that we dwell in a perfected, glorified body that is immortal, that will never perish, that will never go beyond its peak and will always be at its peak. And it means to have that glorified body, to have a soul, and to have a spirit, all three. The soul and spirit housed in a tangible body on the earth. And so when a person is in Christ and disembodied, that soul has perfect continuity of existence. And John, in fact, saw souls in heaven. He says here, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for adhering to the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. And in verse 10 it says, they cried in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? Now think about that, friend. They're in heaven, and they're not talking about how great the food is. They're not talking about, oh, we love the songs here. What are they talking about? They're talking about, when are you going back to earth? When are you going to avenge us, Jesus? So we are obsessed with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and those in heaven are obsessed with the second coming of Jesus Christ. All humanity awaits the fruition of God's plan, the pinnacle of God's plan for our existence, which is to dwell with God, manifest in the flesh on the new earth in our perfected, glorified bodies forever and ever, for the ages of ages, for eternity. And then it says in verse 11, then they were each given a long and flowing and festive white robe and told to rest and wait patiently a little while longer. So Jesus says to them, you're going to need to wait a little while longer. Now, why? He says, until the number should be complete of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed. In other words, it hasn't happened yet, but who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So Jesus is acknowledging, listen, your group is not yet complete. So in other words, the group of people who are going to die because they are giving the testimony of Jesus Christ and preaching the word of God, your group is not complete. There are more who will be coming to join you. And he was referring to those individuals who will lose their lives specifically for testifying about Jesus Christ and preaching the word of God during the great tribulation. And so that matters to God. And one of the first things he does with this millennial reign prophecy, after communicating this kingdom is going to be orderly and we are going to have righteous judges who will sit on thrones where I have appointed them to sit, and they will pass sentences. Now you say, well, wait a minute, if we're all members of the royal race, why is there sentencing? Are we out of order? Remember, during the millennial reign, there will be both members of the royal race, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who participated in the first resurrection, and there will be mortals, those who were permitted to live on the earth, who did not experience the first death. And some argue that there could be others who were there. I don't know about that. I haven't seen that anywhere in the Bible, but God's not limited. Okay, so in this first scene, let's hear it again. Then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges. and to pass sentence was entrusted. And I also saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived again. And they lived again. I'm saying it twice. It appears once. And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. And so that is how the millennial reign prophecy begins. I want to share with you what happens after the millennial reign. And I want to make sure that if you have any questions that you are able to get on live, our PGN phone number for live commentary or questions is 1-319-527-6027. You can call to listen. We have many people who use the phone for purposes of listening to the live show, but you can also call for sharing your perspective, sharing a question, or for prayer. So when you call, press 1 to let me know if you want me to call on you. Otherwise, I'll assume you're listening and you are participating with your presence and your active listening. Listening to the book of Revelation is a blessing for hearing the statement of prophecy. If you want to text in a question or a comment, our text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. No question is a bad question. No question is a bad question. As a professor, sometimes students will come to me after class. I've already said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, are there any questions or concerns? And I don't usually get a lot of hands, you know, when I'm teaching certain classes. And then at the end of class, as I'm talking to each person as he or she leaves, and I'll say, oh, is there anything you want to talk about? Thanks for coming. And then inevitably, one or two people will stay behind, and they'll say, oh, you know, I was wondering about this. And usually they ask a wonderful question, and I say, this is such a great question. I know that there were others who would have benefited from hearing this answer, but let me answer your question now. So my point is, sometimes people feel anxious, or they think, oh, I think my question is not a smart question or it reveals my ignorance. Friend, we are all learning here. No question is a bad question. Sometimes people have a question about the book of Revelation I don't have an answer for. Sometimes they have a question that I do have an answer for, but I am always excited and pleased to receive your question, because our purpose is to study, show ourselves approved, and to understand the word of God. And my purpose is to communicate to you the secrets that appear in the book of Revelation, going verse by verse, so that we are prepared. These statements of prophecy include 3 things: predictions, consolations, and admonitions. So an admonition is a warning. Consolation, words designed to provide hope in the context of distressing events or information. And prediction, a forecast, a report of what will happen in the future. And so as we get ready for the great tribulation, which is coming our way, as some of us are already experiencing the crisis, if you live in Saudi Arabia, or if you live in Afghanistan, or if you live in countries where, as a believer, you are disallowed to share your faith, you may be giving your testimony, witnessing about Jesus, sharing the word of God, and it might result in you losing your life and you being beheaded. But God gives consolation in the statement of prophecy, saying, and they lived again and ruled with Christ 1,000 years. And in fact, we learn in the New Earth prophecy that we continue on this earth following the millennial reign to the new earth forever and ever in our glorified, perfected bodies with our same soul, our same mind, will, and emotions, and our same spirit. And for how long? It's not for 70 years or 120 years. The scientists say, oh, we're going to figure out how to make man live for hundreds of years. Well, hundreds of years is nothing compared to eternity. And so, please feel free to share any question or comment. I'm excited to get your questions. I'm excited to share. I don't see any hands raised at this time, and let me just check to see if anyone has texted in a question. I want to conclude today by doing two things, sharing briefly about the Dead Judge prophecy. And by the way, beginning with January of 2023, I want to announce now so that hopefully you can include what we are doing on this program on PGN, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation. I'd like you to consider being with us every month in 2023, because we will be talking about all 12 statements of prophecy that appear in the Book of Revelation, starting with the seven seals prophecy in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation and ending with the new earth prophecy in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. In January, talking about the seven seals prophecy. In February 2023, the seven trumpets prophecy. In March of 2023, the 1,260 days prophecy. In April of 2023, the 666 Antichrist prophecy. In May of 2023, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. In June, the earth reaped prophecy. In July, the seven plagues prophecy. In August, the purple and scarlet prophecy. In September, the marriage supper prophecy. In October, the millennial reign prophecy, which we're also talking about this month, August of 2022. Next November, we'll be talking about the Dead Judge prophecy, and we'll end 2023 talking about the New Earth prophecy. We will go through the book of Revelation, statements of prophecy from beginning to end in 2023 live on this show, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation. Please consider planning your schedule accordingly so that you can get the blessing of knowing the secrets in the Word of God about the book of Revelation and events which have happened and the events that are to come in our future, including, importantly, the Great Tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign, the Great White Throne Judgment, and the New Earth. So, in our remaining time today, I want to share briefly with you what happens after the millennial reign. So we begin with talking about how the millennial reign ends with Satan being hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone. And after this millennial reign prophecy, in the book of Revelation, it immediately goes into the movie trailer for the Dead Judge prophecy. And very briefly, I want to read that movie trailer. It says, in verses 11 and 12, then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And then in verse 12, it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. That's the movie trailer in words. What happens at the end of the Dead Judge prophecy? Every person who participates in it as a litigant, every person who is there to have their case heard, every person who is there and who will have evidence presented and a judgment rendered, every person is found guilty. Now, what does that mean? their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what does it mean to be innocent? It means every sin debt has been paid in full. There is no outstanding balance. The person is in right standing with God. But every person who participates in the great white throne judgment, noted here in the dead judged prophecy, they are only those individuals whose names weren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they all are disqualified from participation in the new earth. This earth transitions from the old order, which includes death, which includes sorrow, which includes anguish, grief, pain, and mourning. This present earth, after the dead judged prophecy, after the great white throne judgment, this current age concludes. We go from the former order of things to a new order of things. Now, what had to happen in order for us to go from the former order of things to the new order? Jesus Christ puts to death every evil person and thing. Now, what's God's strategy for destroying evil, which includes the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, those who have pledged allegiance to Satan, and my number one enemy, death? I hate death with a godly passion. God created every person to live in a perfected, glorified, incorruptible body with God on the new earth forever and ever. Those five things, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil, in the order of their destruction, in other words, in the order that they will experience the second death, the Antichrist and the false prophet, followed by Satan, followed by every person who participates in the great white throne judgment, and finally, one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, reading the Contemporary English Version translation, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. So this happens after the millennial reign prophecy we talked about today. So during the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy, which appears in Revelation chapter 20 at the end, every person who has yielded himself or herself to Satan is put to the second death, the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And finally, it says in verse 14 of chapter 20, then death and Hades, the state of death, or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. So you might say, well, what are you telling me? It sounds like doublespeak. What I'm saying is we learn here in the Bible that death will be put to death. Death will be put to the second death. The ability for death to destroy God's creation will be destroyed. It will not exist anymore. And we learn that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26, and the reality of it, it being implemented on the earth, is reported in Revelation chapter 20. It occurs after the millennial reign has ended. Finally, after these five enemies of God are destroyed, up to and including death itself, then what happens? We have the new earth prophecy. It is one of my favorite prophecies in the book of Revelation. Briefly, why do we care about the new earth? Because it is not the new world order, which is Satan's counterfeit. It's God's new order, which is the genuine, bona fide reality of God's glory and magnificence. Let's hear what it says in verse 4 of chapter 21, part of the New Earth prophecy. So what's going to be on this new earth, which happens after the millennial reign and after the great white throne judgment? It says, talking about the new earth, death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And in verse 5 it says, and he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. All things new. And in verse 7 it says, he who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 22, all talking about the new earth, they shall see his face, every member of the royal race, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. What is real is God's name on our foreheads. I want to thank you for being with me and for participating in our program today. I look forward to being with you again as I share every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, every Sunday at 12 noon Texas Time, and 1 p.m. Eastern Time about the Book of Revelation. I will be sharing new insights and new information about the millennial reign prophecy this Tuesday. Until next time, friend, take care.